appreciate the special music program and the folks that participate in it. It's not easy. It's not easy to come up in front of your peers and sing. And I just praise God for the folks that that do that. I'd ask you to please kindly stand at this time, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. This is what the Word of God says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present. But some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good old King James Bible this morning. We thank you that you preserve your word without error. We thank you for to be able to teach and preach out of it, Lord. We pray that your word would go out today. We don't know who this message is for, but it's for someone, Lord. I just pray that you take me out of the way. Fill me with the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me to teach and preach your word and your word alone, Lord. Help the people's hearts to be open and their ears to be open and their minds to be retentive, Lord. I pray that as you promised, that your word go forth and not return void, Lord. And we'll remember, as always, to give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please kindly be seated. The title of this morning's message is simply The Gospel According to Paul. What we have in the first 8 verses is The Gospel According to Paul. The gospel given by divine revelation to Paul is based on the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of Christ, and is conditioned by faith on the part of the sinner and results in salvation. First of all, this morning we want to look at the gospel according to Paul. It was a divine presentation. It was revealed to Paul by the glorified Lord who gave it to him. We are told this in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 this morning that we read, "For I deliver unto you first of that which I also received." So Paul received it. He received it. He did not make it up in his mind. He received it from the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. We find further in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Number 2 this morning, the gospel according to Paul, it concerns a divine person. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 this morning tells us Christ is the essence of the gospel. Christianity is Christ, and apart from him, there is no Christianity and no gospel of the grace of God. Paul 1 knew Christ. He knew Christ. Even though he didn't walk with the original 12, he knew Christ. He had a personal, individual audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him on the road, as we remember in Acts chapter 9, to Damascus. Paul's purpose for going to Damascus, as we remember, was to go and find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, to put them to death. We remember he was there at the death when Stephen was stoned. But praise God for Paul's conversion. Number 2, he lived for Christ. Paul lived for Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2, chapter 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul lived for Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul served, number three, he served Christ. He served Christ. In Romans 1:1, Paul refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:3, it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul saw himself as a servant, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served Christ. Paul, we see also, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us this morning, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we remember the story of Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a muckety-muck until he got saved, until he came to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, For I determined not to know anything among you. All that head knowledge meant nothing. Nothing to him anymore, as it should mean to none of us here today. He knew one thing and one thing only, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The third point we want to make this morning is the gospel, according to Paul, it unfolds a divine passion. It unfolds a divine passion. Verse 3 of our passage this morning tells us, Christ died. Christ died. This is the great central fact of the gospel, that Christ died. We see under this that it was a divine passion. Number one, the creator of the universe died. The creator of the universe died. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, because in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 tells us, referring to Jesus, For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all these things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus was there before time began. He was not created. He created everything. Praise God for that. We see also the one in whom was life died. The one in whom life was died. John 1:4 tells us, In him was life, and life was the light of men. So we see the creator of the universe that day at Calvary died. We see the one in whom life was died. We also see the one in whom had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin, died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is God the Father made Jesus. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was made sin for us, that we could be right with God. The fourth thing we want to see according to the gospel of Paul this morning is, it reveals a divine purpose. It reveals a divine purpose. Verse 3 of our passage tells us that divine purpose is for our sins. For our sins. Christ died for or became of something. Why did he die? He did not die, as some people say, he was a great reformer or he was a great teacher. He died as a divine substitute for the sinner. Jesus was the divine substitute for the sinner. The words Christ died for our sins does not represent this morning an offer, appeal, or invitation, but is a positive statement of an accomplished fact that surely implies at least four things. Number one, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The key word is none. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinned. My 83-year-old mother, who sits at home, she sins. She sins. The Pope sins. Everyone sins. That's why Jesus had to come to die, because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, For of all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, the key word in that verse is all. Everyone. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. We remember the account of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. He was a religious Pharisee. But even Jesus looked him eyeball to eyeball and pointed the finger at him. He said, ye must be born again. And a religious Pharisee, if he had to be born again, then you can see that everyone has to be born again. The scripture tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ had no sins of his own, therefore death had no claim on him. He was therefore bearing the sins of others. Number two, we were in danger of dying in our sins, thus being lost eternally. For it took Christ shed blood, his death, to put away our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's sort of like when people say, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news first? The bad news comes first. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, folks. The good news is you can escape that. You can escape that. You're not in an ironclad sealed tomb, because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news. You're going to go to hell if you die in your sins, but you're going to have eternal life if you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hebrews 9:26 tells us also this morning, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was the sacrifice of himself. There's nothing else to be done. He was it. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was the supreme sacrifice. Number three, that Christ assumed the liability of our sins and by his death satisfied all the claims of God against the sinner. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us this morning, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're justified this morning. If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are just in the eyes of God. Not because anything you have done.
Right.
Not because you come to church, or you tithe, or you give money to the church, or you take the little old lady across the street as a Boy Scout, or whatever it may be. No, it's because of what he did. He made us just. We have peace with God. We are reconciled with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did.
Sure.
We're also told in Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6, but he was wounded, Jesus, meaning Jesus, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was quite a day at Calvary. He was beaten. He was whipped. They pounded the nails in his hand. The Roman soldiers threw a spear in his side. Water and blood came out of his side. He took the beating for us. He took the beating for us. It's like growing up. I know sometimes you've been on the, you did something wrong and your father took the bell off and you bent over and whack-a-doodle. But I bet you at that time you went there with someone that could take the beating for you at that time. This is exactly what Jesus did. You deserve that beating from your father, from that strap, for something you did wrong. We deserve the same beating from God the Father for our sins. But Jesus came in. He's the one that sat down. And he's the one that took it at Calvary. He's the one that took the pounding and died there and shed his blood. He's the one that all our sins and iniquities have been laid on. The fourth thing is that Christ shed blood in his death is the alone foundation for the believer's acceptance before God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter this morning with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your script in the Bible, King James Bible this morning. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 through 21, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers. What he's talking about, redeemed with corruptible things. That's your good works. That's your good works. But listen to this in verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. So we see it's the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's one Bible teacher that calls him a Bible teacher, and I will not give you his name, but he says it's just the death. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. The Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The fifth thing, the gospel according to Paul, it was according to a divine pattern. Because in our opening passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, it says, according to the scripture. According to the scripture. So we have a divine pattern. Christ was prophesied, pictured, and presented in the Old Testament. Christ was the Passover lamb without blemish, a picture of without sin, in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12:7 says, the blood of the lamb was put on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost. By doing this, we are told in Exodus 12:13, God said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, remember the plague was the death of the firstborn. This pictures, you see, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at you this morning, if you've trusted Christ, instead of pouring his wrath upon you, he passes over you. Because all he sees is his son's blood this morning. Jesus Christ also pictures the brass serpent in Numbers 21, which Moses made, that when a person, remember, was bitten by a fiery serpent, all they had to do was look upon it, and they would live. John 3:14 reaccounts this, when it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to be lifted up at Calvary for each and every one of our sins. He had to be lifted up. And all those who look upon him, call upon him, shall live for everlasting life. And Jesus pictures the smitten rock of Exodus 17:6 that Moses smote, and the water flowed out to provide water for the children of Israel. And Jesus Christ is the water of life. If you take of this water, you shall never thirst. You shall never thirst spiritually. Jesus also pictured the five offerings of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. The burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of the things concerning him. This is in the account of Jesus was on the way to Emmaus, and he came into two men, two of his disciples that didn't recognize him. Jesus obviously did something, so they could not recognize him, because we're told in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In verse 27, Jesus tells them the scriptures spoke of him ever since Moses, and we know Moses wrote Genesis. From Moses and the prophet. The point being that the divine pattern has not changed, because the Old Testament prophesied, pictured, and presented Jesus Christ. We see in Acts 8:35 that Jesus used the divine pattern with the Ethiopian eunuch, did he not? We're told, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Where was the Ethiopian eunuch reading from? He was reading from Isaiah 53:7. Philip preached to him Jesus from the Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. What was the result? What was the result? The eunuch got saved. The eunuch got saved. The sixth thing we want to look under the gospel according to Paul, it was based upon divine proof. It was based upon divine proof. Verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, which is our opening passages this morning, tells us, and that he was buried. And that he was buried. There is no doubt as to the death of Christ. The Roman soldiers made sure of their work of execution. We may be certain it was the dead body of Christ that was taken down from the cross and buried in the sealed and guarded tomb. The gospel speak very clear of this and provide evidence of this fact. Further, let us turn this morning, and we've had a Watergate scandal and all these different irate gate scandals. Look at the biggest scandal, the biggest cover-up of all times. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Let's look at this cover-up. Matthew 28. We'll look in verses 11 through 15 this morning. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and shewed unto the chief priests and all the things that they were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The biggest cover-up. The biggest cover-up. Why cover up if it didn't happen? Obviously, it did happen. These men were paid money to be hush money. We call it hush money today. We heard that all in Watergate. Hush money. They were given hush money. That's what these men were given. Hush money. Hush money. That's why the Jews today do not believe it. It says right there, commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So, we see if it wasn't true that was Jesus Christ's dead body in that tomb, why cover it up? Why cover it up? The gospel, according to Paul, we want to look at also, it was attested by a divine proclamation. Verse 4 tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he arose again, and that he arose again. The resurrection of Christ is God's proclamation to the world of his entire approval and eternal acceptance of the finished work of his Son. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. There's nothing else to be done. That's it. You can't put anything in. I've done it all. You can't put water baptism. Frank is being baptized today. Baptism does not save anyone. That's just an outward expression to show what took place in your heart when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you get saved, the Lord commands us to follow and believe his baptism. It also shows it's an outward sign that you died to your sin nature. You're resurrected to a new life, to a new hope, eternal life. So that's all baptism is. It's an act of obedience, and it's an outward sign to show people that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The resurrection is God's amen to Christ. It is finished. Note how the early Christians, we want to note how the early Christians this morning emphasized the great fact, this great fact in their preaching. Remember at the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter got up and he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. So Peter, the early Christians, were talking about Jesus' resurrection, that he arose again. We are told the Sadducees in Acts 4 came upon Peter and John to imprison them. Because in Acts 4:22, the reason they wanted to imprison him was, it says, being grieved, okay, the Sadducees were grieved, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were upset about this, that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection. And Acts 4:10, filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter speaks before the elders and scribes and the high priest and says, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, referring to the man that we remember that was healed outside the gate of the temple, beautiful, in Acts 3. Then again, we see Peter again preaching to Cornelius, the centurion, and he tells him in Acts 10, verse 40, referring to Jesus, him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly. And then in Acts 17, 18, where Paul the Apostle encountered the philosophers, we remember the Stoics and the Epicureans, he said this, they said this about Paul, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. We also see that our message today when we go out should not change. It's Jesus and the resurrection. We see the witnesses to the resurrection this morning. Notice the list given of the actual witnesses to the resurrection in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 5, we have Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. In verse 6, we have five other brethren. In verse 7, we have James and all the apostles. In verse 8, Paul. Last of all, he was seen of me, referring to Paul. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates at least four things. His essential and eternal deity. Romans 4:1 tells us, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ also prophesied both his death and his resurrection, because we're told in Matthew 6, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The second thing the resurrection of Christ demonstrates is the truth of the Old Testament scriptures upon which Christ placed his divine seal of approval. In Matthew 5, 17 through 18 it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. This is Jesus speaking. All the prophets I have not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle should in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot, one tittle shall in no wise be passed away from the law, from his word. This has not changed. The authorized 1611 King James Bible. Praise God. The third thing the resurrection of Christ demonstrates is the certainty of the believer's resurrection, of which Christ is both the pattern and the pledge. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, if you're already there, in 15, chapter 15. We'll look at some verses this morning. We want to look at the certainty of the believer's resurrection, of which Christ is both the pattern and the pledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and following. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found fault witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death by man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So we see, Christian, today that we can be assured of part in the resurrection, part of the resurrection. The fourth thing the resurrection of Christ demonstrates is the fact that Christ is to be the ultimate judge of all humanity. Acts 17 verses 30 to 31 tells us, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead." The eighth thing this morning, according to the Gospel of Paul, it was made known by a divinely ordained preacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "I preached unto you." I preached unto you. It was Paul who preached it. This gospel has been blessed to his own regeneration, because Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the gospel." This gospel has been committed to him as a sacred trust. He told Timothy, his brother in Christ, in 1 Timothy 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul also proclaimed this gospel had been proclaimed by him lovingly and faithfully. As we go through all of the books of Acts, we see also this gospel had been preserved by and defended against error by him. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verses 6 through 10 in Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul the Apostle told us this: I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you, any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before," he repeats it again, "so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men in God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Any other gospel except the gospel of grace, the gospel of death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. Anything else other than that," Paul says, "is accursed. Anybody that preaches anything than that is accursed." And we have a lot of so-called Bible believer preachers and teachers and Christians today that are preaching another gospel. So what does that tell you? They're accursed. They're not Christians. They're not Christians. They're antichrists. The last point I want to make about the gospel according to Paul is that it resulted in a divinely assured possession. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians this morning tells us, "By which also ye are saved." The certainty of salvation. Ye are saved. Ye are saved this morning if you've called upon the name of the Lord. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. The consequence of this salvation, you're saved from the doom of sin, the lake of fire, forever and ever. In chapter 20 of Revelations, we're told in verses 12 through 15, "And I saw," this is John the Apostle, "and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, that is a consequence of your salvation that you will not be a partaker of. You are saved. You are saved. The consequence of that, of your salvation, is that you are saved from the dominion of sin in your daily life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We thank God for the amazing grace in the song Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like you and me. That amazing grace is God's grace, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. We are saved from the domain of sin at Christ's second coming. Revelations 21:27 tells us, "And they shall in no wise enter in to it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The continuance in this salvation. Paul talks about the continuance in this salvation. No, Paul did not preach that you could lose your salvation. All he is saying is, in the second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells the Corinthians, if you keep in memory what I preach. If you keep in memory what I preach. In other words, Paul says, continuance in the gospel is the proof of reality of one's discipleship and profession. As a church, at Open Door Baptist Church, we want to go on and continue in the gospel. That's what we're doing. We're continuing in the gospel. Because Jesus told us in John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." Are you continuing in his words today? Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Are you allowing God to continue the good work that he began in you with the day you got saved? Or have you thrown up a roadblock? A roadblock. Finally, the Apostle John in 2 John 2:19 tells us, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." As we look around us this morning, many who were with us are no longer with us because they have not chosen to continue. But I praise God for the ones here this morning who have chosen to continue in the gospel according to Paul. This morning we have looked at the gospel according to Paul, and we saw it was a divine presentation. It concerns a divine person. It unfolds a divine passion. It reveals a divine purpose. It was according to a divine pattern. It was based upon divine proof. It was attested by a divine proclamation, and it was made known by a divinely ordained preacher, and it resulted in a divinely assured possession, salvation. So I ask anyone here today, if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot answer this question in affirmative, if something was to happen to you today, if you were to die, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If you cannot answer that question, then obviously you're probably going to hell. But you can be sure this morning that you're going to heaven if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us His Word, the Bible, and told us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, listen very carefully, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye be named, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The key word is that ye may know. You can know that you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the Son of God. You have to trust Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. His shed blood and nothing else to get you into heaven. We're going to have a time of invitation, If you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to come forward, you want to get saved today, just get my attention or another Christian here, and we'll go through the scriptures so you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And let me ask you, Christians today, have you been given out the gospel according to Paul? According to Paul, have you tried to sugarcoat it? Well, you're not really a sinner. You're sort of a sinner, and you sort of got to get saved. Are you being straightforward? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I plead with you to continue on, as we're trying to do here, to continue on in the gospel according to Paul. The gospel of grace, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus anything else or anything else but Jesus does not equal salvation. It equals your doom in the lake of fire where you'll burn forever and ever. Let us stand this morning, if you would. Let us stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you again for the saints of God gathered here today, Lord. I thank you for the word that was preached here. I pray that some conscience or heart was pricked today, either watching on the cable ministry or someone here today, Lord. I just pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. I pray if there's someone here that's lost and on the way, that if they die, they'd split hell wide open, that they come forward today and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray if there'd be Christians that maybe haven't been given out the gospel according to Paul, that they would come forward and pray for boldness and witnessing, and just pray for anything that's troubling their hearts and their soul this morning. We just pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.